Good evening, everyone. It's so good to see you this Sunday evening at Gospel Hall. Give you a warm welcome in the Lord's name. It's my privilege to be here for the Gospel meeting, and trust that the Lord will bless you as a result of attending this meeting. Excuse me, I'm suffering with a cold all week, so hopefully you'll be able to understand my kicky voice. But I've got a short reading from the Bible. It's the first letter that Peter writes towards the end of the Bible, towards the end of the New Testament. You have two letters that Peter writes, and it's 1 Peter chapter 4. If you want to follow the reading, it's just a very short reading. If you want to listen, that's perfectly okay. But it's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 17. Verse number 17, I'd like to read, or part of verse 17. It's the question that is posed at the end of verse 17 that I would like to read and consider with you in the meeting this evening. The question that comes from Peter is this. In verse 17 of the fourth chapter of his first letter, he poses this question: what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It's a searching question, isn't it? We'll read it again. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And that is our reading from the Holy Scriptures this evening. And we trust that God will speak to us from his word tonight. It has been rightly said that not every question deserves an answer. Not every question deserves an answer. There are a number of trivial questions that we are asked on a regular basis, and really they are just not deserving of an answer. A few weeks ago, I got a phone call in the morning, and immediately I sensed when there was a gap. You know when you get those phone calls and there's a gap, and you know that there's going to be some person going to try to sell you something. And eventually I said, hello, I thought I was just ready to put the phone down, and eventually a wee voice said, yes, hello Mr. Martin, you've been chosen to pick between if you want a new kitchen or a new bathroom or a new start. I can't remember what it all was, I switched off. But here's the big question: if you could change your bathroom or your kitchen or whatever, what would it be? Well, no such thing as a free lunch, is there? So the phone went down, and really I didn't have the time to respond or to answer that question, because not every question deserves an answer. But when we come to the gospel, when we come to the word of God, when we're dealing with the eternal God who holds our breath in his hand, the God in whom we live and we move and we have our being, the God who we're all going to meet one day, when we're dealing with God, and when we read questions in the word of God, they not only deserve an answer, but they absolutely demand an answer. They absolutely demand an answer. This is a very serious question that I hope that you don't, I hope you don't dismiss tonight. I hope that you don't stick your head in the sand and deny that this question demands an answer. Hope you're not running away from God and trying to live as if you don't need to face up to this question, because it is a very pertinent question. It is a very solemn, searching question that we as individuals would do well to address, if never before tonight. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Straightforward, uncomplicated, searching, solemn question. And I want to ask three very simple questions about the question. I want to think with you to try and preach the gospel from this verse tonight. I want to think with you about, first of all,
What is the gospel? Before we can obey the gospel, we have to understand what is the gospel. What is the gospel? So that's the first question I want to address. Secondly, what does it mean to obey the gospel? That's very important as well. What does it mean to obey the gospel? And then finally, solemnly, what is the end of them that obey not the gospel? In other words, what happens to the person who does not respond, who does not obey, who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not trust in the Saviour for themselves, and lives their life without God and without Christ and without hope? What happens to that person who lives without Christ and then dies without Christ? What is the end? What is the final result? So these are the three things I have on my mind tonight, and I'll not be too long, and we will close at the right time and sing a hymn, and I'll say good night to you at the end of the meeting in the will of God. And if there's any questions that you have about this big question, I'd be more than happy to converse with you after the meeting. What is the gospel? Because we have this word, the gospel, in our verse. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What is the gospel? Well, the word gospel means good news. The word gospel means good news. It derives from an Anglo-Saxon word meaning God's spell, which in turn, in our language, is God's good story. It's God's good story. It's God's good news. The Greek word evangelion is translated gospel, which means God's good news. Good news. I don't know if you're a wee bit like me. The last couple of weeks I've just got so fed up with the news I don't even listen to it. It's no good news, is it? The news that we hear on the radio or with the internet and the television or whatever, it's not good news. Bickering, falling out, uncertain future, all the rest of it, politics, not my thing. But this is the best news that you could ever hear. This short time you are in the gospel hall, in this good news hall tonight in Leven, this is the best news you could ever hear, because it is the good news. The gospel is God's good news. It's sourced in God, it's from God, it comes from God, who is holy, who is reliable, who is trustworthy. God cannot lie. And so the gospel comes from God. It's God's gospel. We read that. It's the gospel of God. It's the good news from God, not from man, not from a religious organization. This is God's good news. So this gospel, this news, comes from God. It's sourced in God, but it's centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, God's good news, the sum total of it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's centered in the Lord Jesus, sourced in God, centered in the Lord Jesus. Christianity, being saved, is all about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's good news that He has provided, that He has given to us, it's all about His Son. In fact, the gospel according to Mark, which is the second book in our New Testament, when we come into the New Testament part of the Bible, there's 30, the children know this, on a Tuesday night, this has been drummed up into them, I'm sure, 39 books in the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, and then 27 books in the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation. But the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, it's a fourfold picture. It's a beautiful study when you put the four Gospels together of the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Mark's Gospel begins like this. The very first verse is this: the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's all about the most significant person that has ever lived. It's all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sinless life. The fact that he is the Son of God. Well, first of all, he's the Son of God who became a man and lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death and rose victoriously from the grave and lives in the power of an endless life and is longing to be your Saviour tonight, longing for a right relationship with you, longing to come into your life and to change your life and to forgive your sins and to connect you to God. And to give you eternal life, the Word of God says this. The bad news on one hand, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What's the level we're all at? We're all born sinners. And as we've been reminded tonight, we all practice sin. And the end of that is separation from God. Our sins presently separate us from a right relationship with God, and eternally we'll be separated from God if we die unforgiven, if we die unsaved. But the end, the verse goes on to say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God has given an unspeakable gift. God has given us this good news in the person of His Son, that there is salvation available. There is a way back to God. There is a Saviour for sinners. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the gift of God. And the good news is this. We don't have to pay for salvation. We don't have to pray for salvation. We certainly couldn't work for salvation. But the work has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we just have to bow in adoration and in thanksgiving, having repented and turned away from our sins and received the Lord Jesus as the gift of God and as our Saviour. So the gospel is God's good news. The gospel was summed up by another preacher called Paul when he's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, this is the gospel, this is the good news that I preached to you for 18 months. In chapter 15, well, in fact, in the whole of the letter that he writes, he's actually, Paul is going down memory lane. He's going back 5 years or so from the first visit he had to the Greek city of Corinth. He was there for 18 months. He determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't go to Corinth on a cruise or to sample the culture. Didn't go there on a vacation. He went there driven by God to preach the gospel. It was a very sinful place, Corinth. If you wanted to insult someone in those days, you called them a Corinthian, and yet that didn't put Paul off because God sent him. And for 18 months, day in, day out, he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the result of it was this, that many of the Corinthians, they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they went on to show that they were the real deal by being baptized, because Christians should be baptized by immersion and identification with the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 5 years after that initial visit, Paul says to them, remember when I first came to you? And I declared unto you the gospel. And that was the gospel that you heard, and the gospel that you believed, and the gospel that you are saved as a result of. And he sums it up like this. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. And he was seen, because after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ proved that he was really alive by many infallible proofs. There was material evidence that would witness to his resurrection, an empty grave. Grave clothes lying in the tomb in their original convolutions. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he rose out of the tomb, left the grave clothes behind. And, well, even more compelling, I think anyway, is eyewitness evidence. Hundreds of people saw him. Over the next 40 days, individuals saw him. Groups of people saw him. And on one occasion, above more than 500 people saw him at one time. And as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, many of them, the great majority of them, are still alive today and could tell you face to face, I saw the risen Christ. I saw the Saviour. He says, that's what I preached. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's the gospel, it's the good news that meets the need of sinners, because all we have as sinners is bad news. I don't need to go into nitty gritty of detail tonight about the consequences and the results of sin. But all of us are sinners. We've all rebelled against God. We've all said in our heart of hearts, I'll go my own way, I'll do my own thing. And you may pay lip service to the fact that there is a great creator, but your life, if you're honest, doesn't really matter if God's alive or not. He's irrelevant. He doesn't feature, he doesn't focus. He's not the focus of your life. And you see, that is where we are tonight. As by one man, Adam, first man God created, sin entered into the world. Sin was rebellion. Sin is just disobeying God. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all, for all have sinned and come short of God's perfect standard. God is holy, God is righteous, God is sin-hating, God is pure. And we are not. And that puts us at a distance, that gives us a great problem. Because we cannot have a right relationship with God because of our sin. Our sin is a barrier. Isaiah 59 tells us that our sins have separated us from God. And his face is hidden from us because of our sin, the way that we are. The way we were born. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And we make God a liar, and God cannot lie. So, to that bad mess, to that bad news, to that news of doom and gloom and judgment, because God must punish sin. He would not be God if he did not punish sin. He has to punish sinners. He has to deal with sin. So what did he do? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this was manifested, the love of God, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us. And sent his Son to be the well-pleasing sacrifice for our sins. And down from the glory of heaven, the Son of God came. And the co-equal, co-eternal Son of God became a real man. And Christ Jesus, the one who came into the world with the purpose of saving sinners, went to the cross at Calvary, the only man that deserved to live because he had no sin. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin. He's on equality with God. He's the great creator, and yet he came into the world to be the saviour of the world. He went to the cross at Calvary, and upon the cross he died for ungodly sinners. He provided a way to God through his sacrifice, through his bloodshed, through his suffering. Christ died for the ungodly. The Lord Jesus Christ became answerable for sins not his own. He appeared in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This was God's answer to the great question of sin. This was God's great love message, demonstration towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the gospel. This is God's good news. This is the initiative that God took when he intervened and sent his Son. Didn't spare him, but delivered him up for us all. And Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This is the gospel. It's sourced in God. It's from God's heart. It's God's good news. In answer to the awful, awful bad news of sin and separation and eternal judgment. Sourced in God. But it's centred, it's all about Christ, it's all about the Lord Jesus, it's all about him. Can I ask you tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus as your saviour? Or is this all just theoretical stuff? You see, this is not religious. This is not a religious recruitment drive. This is the message of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to be the saviour of sinners, to be the redeemer, to be the great conqueror of death and sin and hell and the grave. This is the greatest message that you will ever hear about the greatest man who has ever lived. No ordinary man. A sinless man.
a man, Christ Jesus. The one mediator between God and man, himself a man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for our sins at Calvary. So that's the gospel. It's God's good news, sourced in God, centred in Christ, and graciously delivered to us, graciously given to us, undeserving as we were. You know, we tend to love people who love us, and we respond, we reciprocate, and we want our love to be reciprocated. God loved us when there's nothing lovable about us at all. He loved us and proved that by sending his Son. And the Son of God came into the world not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And the gospel is good news. But what does it mean to obey the gospel? What does it mean to obey? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So we've thought about what is the gospel of God, but what does it mean to obey the gospel? To obey the gospel. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, he gave wonderful words of invitation. He said on one occasion, come to the people who he was speaking to, and to all men everywhere. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there was words of invitation. But you know, the gospel is a message that not only invites us to come to Christ and to God, but it's a message that really commands us. See, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And the gospel is a message that really has to be obeyed. Now, we don't really like that, especially in our very sensitive, sophisticated society that we live in, where we don't really like obeying. This is God, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, the all-powerful one, who I said earlier, and I repeat it again, he holds our breath in his hand. He's in total, awesome control. And he must be obeyed. He must be obeyed. And to obey the gospel is agreeing that God is right and I am wrong. It's agreeing that God has never changed. He's unchanging. And yet he is absolutely holy, and yet absolutely loves me. He is absolutely full of truth and righteousness, and he's full of love and mercy as well. This is the God of eternity, and he must be obeyed. He must be obeyed. So we agree that God is right, that he is holy, he is perfect, he hates sin. I'm a sinner, and I have to turn away from that awful sin. I have to turn away from personal sin against God, because we're not thinking about what nations have done, we're not thinking about anyone else, we're thinking about ourselves. Because we don't stand before God answerable for our nation, we don't stand before God answerable for our families. We stand before God as individuals. So, there's a man in the Bible, just thinking about him. His name was David, King David. David sinned seriously. And his sin did affect other people, but as he came to God, he said, it's against thee I've sinned, O God. It's against thee I've sinned. So we stand before God as individuals, and the most important matter of your life, before your lease of time runs out, before your days on earth end, the most important matter of your life is this, that you agree with God about your personal sin, that you take responsibility, that you say, I have sinned, I have gone astray, I am culpable, my sins deserve eternal death, and you agree with God that the verdict of heaven is right. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All we like sheep have gone astray. And like a man in the Bible, I don't know his name, but he said this in Psalm 119. In the very last verse, he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. I have sinned. And I know we're all different, but we're all the same when it comes to sin. If my sins were on the wall tonight, if every thought that has ever coursed through my brain, if every deed that I've ever done, if every sin I've ever committed was on the walls tonight, I'd be so embarrassed. It'd be such a shameful thing. And I'm glad only God knows them. But you're just the same as me. And all our sin is against God. And God must punish sin. But the way to have our sins forgiven is this. First of all, admit there is such a thing as personal sin against God. Some people are in denial to that. Some people stick their head in the sand and conveniently say, oh, there's no such thing as sin, and there's no such person as God, and there's no such place as heaven. And that's okay. But God says different. God says different. And if you agree with God about your sin, and then accept the good news that He has in His Son for you as an individual, that yes, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But there is a Saviour. There is a solution to the problem. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And because of who He is, and because of what He did upon the cross, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that all may go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus. And when you come to agree with God that there is a problem, there is a barrier, there is a separation, and when you come to accept that God has provided a great salvation, a great means of being right with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus suffered, the just for the unjust, the Lord Jesus paid the price of our ransom. We were in bondage to sin and Satan, we were debtors. The Lord Jesus in His own precious blood died for sins not His own, and paid the price that our ransom deserved. The Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again and lives at the right hand of God. And He is there available for sinners to seek and to claim and to believe in and to trust. So to obey the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To obey the gospel is to receive the gift of God. To obey the gospel of God is to take God at His word about your sins and take Christ as your Saviour tonight. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, I implore you this evening to believe in Christ, to trust in Him, to receive Him as your Saviour. Because the sad thing is this, the last question, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel, is absolutely tragic, because, well, let's face it, there have been folks in this very community, somewhere in Leaven or Methil or Buckhaven or never know where I am, but somewhere in this little community in Fife, someone has passed into eternity today. Someone has died. Someone, I'm sure, not very far from here, has died not obeying the gospel of God. What happens to that person? What happens to the person who says no to God and who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not obey the gospel, who lives without God, who lives separated from God in their sins,
lives without Christ and who dies without Christ, well, that person, the moment they die, their souls will go to hell. My wife's grandmother died yesterday, aged 99, 1 month short of her 100th birthday. She never made it to 100 on earth, but she made it straight to heaven yesterday. Because the moment she died, her soul went straight to heaven, because as a girl, as a teenage girl, she obeyed the gospel. And yes, her body is lying cold and lifeless somewhere in Ayrshire, in a funeral parlour. But her soul, at 3:30 yesterday afternoon, went straight to heaven, because she obeyed the gospel. Her faith was in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the end does come, when our lease of time runs out and our heart stops beating on earth, all that will matter is if you have obeyed the gospel of God, if you've received the Lord Jesus, if you've received the good news, if you've turned away from your sins and your bondage and your wickedness and your depravity and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon the name of the Lord and received him as your personal saviour, that's all that will matter 100 years from now. That's all that will matter 1,000,000 years from now. It's if you have obeyed the gospel of God. I trust you will this evening. I really hope that no one will leave this meeting still at a distance from God, still in the darkness of your own sins, still living in denial and living in misery, really, because this message of the gospel, it's not just an insurance policy and a passport to heaven. It's a life that is abundant. The Lord Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Oh, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, that's life eternal. That's life eternal. And the greatest thing in my life is that there was a day in my teenage years that I turned to the Saviour and claimed him and believed in him and obeyed him and trusted him. And a life-changing encounter with him. And it's the same for anyone tonight in this room. The Saviour is available. The Saviour is willing. I trust that you will be willing. The tragedy is, the Lord said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. My time is gone. I'm quoting the verse again. It's a question that not only deserves an answer, but absolutely demands an answer. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel. We remember, our God, that Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And we thank thee, our Father, for everyone in this room tonight that has believed, who can say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We thank thee for every believer in the room this evening, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we pray for those who have not believed, who have not obeyed. We pray that this might be a night of decision, that this might be a night of discovering their need as a sinner, and they'll be drawn to the Lord Jesus to place their faith in him. Put their confidence in the work he did on the cross and the fact that he is risen and he is able to save to the uttermost. So bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. So we ask thy blessing and parting now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Can we sing a verse or two of a hymn to close our meeting? 250. 250. We'll just remain seated. And after we sing verse 1 and verse 5, our meeting will be over. Thank you again for coming and listening so attentively. Once again, the gospel message from the Saviour you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Let your will to God be given. Trust in Christ's atoning blood. Look to Jesus now in heaven. Rest on his unchanging word. Come believing. Come to Jesus. look and live. These verses then remain seated. 250, thank you.
Thank you.